Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles this morning. We'll be in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. You know, that's kind of an impossibility for me to get through, what is it, 60 verses and chapter 7 and 15. But we want to look at a study this morning about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit. And we want to look at probably one of the unsung heroes in all of Scripture, and that is Stephen. Many of you know he's the first martyr in the New Testament. In fact, the word martyr simply means witness in the Greek. It's someone whose life testifies of the resurrection and the reality of Jesus Christ, even unto the point of death. And so Stephen, we want to look at his life and kind of go over these chapters because I think it's a great incentive and inspiration for us. And God has really maybe put this on my heart for myself, is that, you know, James, I want to fill your life. You know, I want to do things that, you know, are exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think of. I think so many times we limit God, even as Christians, and we kind of put God in a box and we try to calculate everything, you know, our resources, our intellect, who we are, calculate or kind of assess our environment or the people around us and what's happening in the world and then try to figure out, okay, now how can I be a part of God's plan amidst all of this? And what God is saying, you know what, forget about all of that. Forget about yourself. Forget about making this, you know, sometimes you can be so analytical, you know, the analysis of paralysis kind of sets on you, you know, and you just sit back and just watch the world go in ruins. And God is saying, you know what? I have given you the Holy Spirit. I want so much for you, James, to empty yourself of yourself on a daily basis. And I want to fill you with my presence and my power and my person because I have people to reach that I love. And I can do things that you have no idea. But you're going to have to be full of me. And I think this is what we see in Stephen, our first example of this. And I think especially as it's Memorial Day coming up, as we commemorate those that have fallen on the battlefield and given the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom, that we look at Stephen's life, a short life, a full life, but, you know, a life without regret and a life of blessing. Remember Jesus on the last day of the feast in John chapter 7, Jesus stood up and he made this great declaration speaking of the life of the Spirit. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me. And he who believes out of his innermost being shall pour forth torrents of," notice this, "living water." And the next verse says he was speaking that of the Spirit that had not been given yet at that time. This was before his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, as I look out there, we have the fountain out there, and it's a great illustration for us. Every time I go by, it's just, not only is it awesome just to have a water feature like that we use for baptisms and things like that. But every time I see it kind of bubbling up and overflowing and going down into the little pool there that, you know, we use as baptism, I'm reminded that that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. If you thirst for me, if you want me to consume your life, then, you know, what God wants to do is not only does he want to occupy our life but with the Holy Spirit, but he wants our life to overflow and have an effect on others. You see, but that's going to require a desire from me. And as Pastor Bill has been going into the book of Hebrews, and last week there in Hebrews chapter 3, it's unbelief that hinders God's people. You know, God has all these promises. He wants to do everything for us, but we kind of sit back and calculate God and try to figure things out, grumble and complain and be negative and everything, and we forget the fountain's flowing. It's bubbling up. You know, and we see in Stephen's life, this is what God would want in the last days. And I think, you know, Pastor Bill in Hebrews talking about not drifting away, not hardening our heart. And God, really, the whole point of Hebrews is consider Jesus. Think of Jesus. Jesus is greater than everything else. And then as we're in the book of Revelation, it's kind of preparing us for the day and times that we live in. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, you know that Paul's exhortation for them was to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or literally being filled continuously with the Holy Spirit, because we're leaky vessels. And in James chapter 4, verse 5, James writes, "The Spirit which he has made to dwell in us jealously desires us." God wants to enter into our life, but so many times I find, even in the ministry and even doing good things, spiritual things, I'm really, when I get up in the day, I'm really filled with myself, my own thoughts, my own day, what I want to do and this and that, my own desires. And I'm all tangled up in this and that. This is what I think and this is how I think and people, you know, all this kind of deal. And God say, hey, wait a minute. Why don't you unplug yourself, James? Kind of like we have these huge water coolers. We must have about 25 of them in our house because, you know, our kids play right there at the ball fields. We're at the volleyball, baseball, and things like that. We must forget them and lose them. We get about 20 of them. We should have a garage sale, honey. We can get rid of a lot of this. But I notice after the end of the day, you know, you're carrying up these water coolers and they're so heavy, and carrying them up the steps of our apartment. And I open it up on our back porch and I notice it's just full of water and rubbish and things like that, you know. It's like I should have emptied this out at the field. I don't know why I'm carrying this around. And sometimes it's my responsibility, not my wife or anybody else, but I could leave it on the back porch for a whole week. And then we need it again this week. We got potluck in there. Okay, hurry up, this again. And we're looking, what is this? Oh, look, sandwich. Eat them. Like, oh, this is still good. Yogurt, that's still good. It's floating around. I think I can drink that Coke Zero. Salvageable. It's floating, you know, or whatever. But before I can use it, well, you got to unplug it and literally empty it out and clean it up. And I think so many times we begin our day, we're so full of the stuff, our attitudes, our thought life, or whatever, even good things, like I said, our ambitions and things, and we're not checking in with God, and we have this fountain flowing of living water, life-giving water, not stagnant water. And God wants us to know that it's His desire. He jealously desires to fill our lives, to do things that, you know, would not have just an effect on others around us for His kingdom, but I think by allowing Him to live through us, we begin to live the kingdom. And Stephen is this example. So let's look at Acts chapter 6 as we're introduced to him. And, you know, the important thing to know, and many of you probably already know, that Stephen, he wasn't the pastor or the great evangelist or worship leader or missionary. He was just simply someone who loved God's people. He was involved in the fellowship. And as we kind of go over his life, the one thing you do notice about him is he seemed to be lost. There is no Stephen. It's all about Jesus. And God did some amazing things in these two chapters. Radical things. It says in verse 1, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose here Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And so, you know, the whole context of this is there's great revival in Jerusalem. Remember on Peter's the first harvest crusade, we see it back in the book of Acts, we find that 3,000 men come to faith. And so, you know, God is on the move here in Jerusalem. And so there's just this great multiplication of disciples. And along with this great growth and revival, there is legitimate complaints. And the problem was, which was a potential explosive situation that could have divided the body of Christ, and I believe Satan was probably, you know, probing that, is you have these two groups of widows, the Hellenistic Jews, this is the Greek-cultured, Greek-speaking Jewish people who would come in their pilgrimage there to Jerusalem to worship, and then you have the Hebrew native, Jews and their widows, and you remember from the very beginning, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they kind of had this social community going. Nobody went back home, and they all kind of hung around and stayed together. And so, therefore, and they were selling and giving, you know, as anyone had needs. They shared everything in common. And so they just had these huge potlucks. You can just imagine these huge potlucks. But the problem was, the Greek cultured widows were being dissed at the mealtime. The widows were being neglected. This was a legitimate complaint. But it goes to show you that even in the best of churches and the best times of revival, there's problems. There's situations. I mean, look at your home. Look at your marriage. Look at your life. I mean, are you perfect? Does anybody live a perfect life? Is there no drama once in a while? Of course, there's a lot of unnecessary drama. We want to avoid that. But there is times that, you know what, there is legitimate complaints. There are people even within churches and fellowships, especially when it's growing and God is blessing, there are legitimate needs that get overlooked and neglected. And in this case, the apostles, where they would feel, have the desire to rush off and meet the need and neglect the word of God as God is blessing them, you know, the Holy Spirit intercedes and the Holy Spirit gives wisdom. And this is the background to this man, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit. Because I think if we look not just in our fellowship, and we look not just within our society or our world, there is a lot of neglected people. There are those that are widows indeed. Isn't it frustrating? It's like all the resources and time get spent on a few people that want to be in a situation, then there are those that are in deep need. And we can't get to them, it seems like. So we depend upon the government to do it. Or we depend upon somebody else to do it. Or how come they're not doing it? Why doesn't she do it? Why doesn't he do it? How come they're not? And we're pointing the finger. And God is saying, hey, wait a minute. I've given the Holy Spirit to the church. Maybe you can meet the need. It doesn't matter what background. I mean, Stephen, we don't know of his educational background. We don't know what kind of car he drove. We don't even know his occupation. We don't know if he was single. We don't know if he was married. Did he have kids? You know, we don't know anything about that because it didn't matter. All we know is that he was in fellowship. He was in the midst of God's people. He loved God's people. He was full of the Spirit. And so I think, you know, sometimes, you know, I have the tendency to grumble and complain and sit down. I mean, it's easy to do that and point out legitimate needs. Hey, so-and-so in the church, look at these poor deployed women that are praying. Who's meeting their needs? Does anybody give them a call, a sense of encouragement? Is anybody doing anything? Look at the children's ministry. Look at this. Look at that. Does anybody care, you know? And what God would say, well, why don't you be a part of that? We look in our society, our community, oh, look, our school system and this and that, everything's going down. It's like, I said, why don't you pray? Who knows that God wouldn't use us? Because again, it's not about us, it's about God doing a great thing. And in this case, these widows needed to be fed. They needed to be comforted. And you know what? When it comes to, you know, race, and when it comes to the Hellenistic, the Greek culture, Jews and the Hebrew Jews, I mean, that's explosive. There was great tension probably in that fellowship. And now we find that Stephen is selected. And notice this, he's full of the Spirit. You know what the Greek word for full means? Full. That's it. Fill up your gas tank when the bug is like popping. I was like, oh, fire hazard, you know, it's coming back. You know, the backflow. And then, you know, okay, it's full. It clicked. You know, it's full. It's complete. Can't fill up anything else. Can't put in anything else. It's complete. Full of what? His life was full of God. It was what Jesus was talking about when he stood up on the day, that last day of the feast. If any man thirst, let him come, and out of his innermost being. And so one of the characteristics, or the first characteristic that we see of a man or a woman full of the Spirit, is a love for God's people. Notice that they said in verse 3, select from among you, brethren, 7 men, but of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. But notice among you. Don't have to go outside the fellowship. We don't have to bring somebody with this many degrees and this personality and looks like this and acts like this and whatever. No, just who are those within the fellowship that have a good reputation, that are just loving people? Loving the brethren. They're there. They're already doing the work of the ministry. Identify them. You know? And this is a way I can kind of gauge my life, is if I'm full of the Spirit. James, how is your love for the church, for the brethren? Some people, all they do is grumble and complain all the time. I mean, again, there's legitimate times, there's legitimate needs, there's people that are, you know, that's just part of it. But then that shouldn't be the summation of our Christian life. Or sometimes we're like, oh, do I really have to go to church today? That's how I felt this morning, actually. Marissa, tell me the truth. This message is for me. I get that way. But you remember when you were first gave your life to the Lord, or remember the time where God was doing some amazing things, and you're just like, I can't get enough of church. Why? Because it's God's people. It's like we're all battling in the office place, in schools, and in the world. We're surrounded with people. We're the minority. You know, and if we want to make any headway or share, we get shut down and we struggle with our flesh and sin and this, and we're battling spirit, you know. So when we come together, it's great encouragement, because I'm finally around people that I can sing and I can worship. I can't do that in office or in school or whatever. Maybe do it in the shower or something. But you have a love for God's people. That's a great indicator being full of the Spirit. You just love them, all of them. Doesn't matter their skin color, doesn't matter their occupation. Hey, I'm there to serve. That's part of the, and we do, we have that. You see people that have served consistently for years and years and years, and you say, why, how are they able to do that? Well, it's just the Spirit inspiring them. And notice, even in this task of setting up the potluck and making sure enough forks, chopstick, this, that, show you whatever. I mean, you know, I don't know if they had condiments and stuff like this. The tables out and stuff, a lot of people, big potluck. I mean, it takes a lot of work, and it takes wisdom. It doesn't say that Stephen was part of, you know, the Jerusalem Hilton or something. He worked as a banquet manager or something like that, or he's just some great organizer and craftsperson. He was just available. Full of the Spirit. But he had to figure this out. There was a lot of tension there in the church. How many tables do we set up? Who's going to go first? Who has napkins over here? You did this. But you see, because his heart was to bless the people, I'm sure as he was praying, God was giving him practical wisdom to make the right choices to meet the need of these Hellenistic widows and bring comfort and bring, instead of kind of diffusing the explosive situation that could divide the church, it brought about healing. I wonder, as you look around, maybe in the church here, or maybe in your own life, or might be in your marriage or at work, is there any area that you see, man, nobody's doing anything? It's like it's neglected. Why doesn't somebody do something? Hun, go do it. You guys do this. How come the neighbors? How come my councilman? How come the boss does? How come? Who's doing anything? You know. Maybe God is saying, hey, why don't you pray about it? Oh, I don't know about that. I'll pray, but I don't want to get involved. Well, Stephen wasn't that type, because it says here in verse 5, he was full of faith. See, full of faith is action. He made himself available and he engaged the situation. Again, he didn't calculate, you know what, I was never, you know, oh, they want me to do all this for, you know, how many tables do I need? Well, how many napkins? Do they want chopstick? Do they want shoyu? Do they want, you know, Tabasco? What are they, you know, and complaining and murmuring. But you must have had just this enthusiastic, joyful attitude. Okay, what can be done? Lord, how do I do this? How can we work together? You know, let's let the apostles continue to preach and teach Jesus Christ. People are coming to the faith, you know, and just God was giving them this wisdom, but he had to engage the situation. You know, and I think, you know, maybe as you look in areas that are neglected, or areas in your own personal life or marriage or family or with your kids or this, and just, you know, maybe God's saying, well, why don't you engage? First pray, empty yourself, let my word and my spirit fill you up, ask God for wisdom. You know, God gives wisdom, amen? It says in James, if any one of us, any one of us here lack wisdom, this is the skillful use of knowledge in a situation to choose rightly that bring about blessing. That's what wisdom is, just making the right choices. And if we ask God, the Bible says he gives to all men liberally. Meaning if you ask God, God, how do I do this? You know, how do I bless my wife? How do I bless my husband? How do I deal with my teenager? How do I deal with this boss? What school should I go? What job should I take? Should I get involved? How are we going to, you know, get people recruited to the children's ministry or to the parking ministry? Or what about this home fellowship? Or what about the prison ministry? Or what about mission? You know, God has the answer. But we need to seek him. We need to humble ourselves. I have no idea, Lord. And God will bring wisdom. But we need to pray. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Evidently, Stephen, man, he figured it out. God gave him the wisdom for that moment to accomplish the task, but he had the faith to engage. There's a lot of people that point out a lot of things, but they don't have enough faith to engage. It's like we're taught the word, we're taught the word, we sit, we listen. You know, that's the one thing, the emphasis, at least at Calvary, it's this expositional verse-by-verse teaching, Old Testament, New Testament, and the Bible says faith come by hearing and that of the word of Christ there in Romans 10:17. And I'm listening, and I'm listening, and I'm listening, and then I'm just a flat tire. I'm not applying it. But I've noticed in the last couple of weeks of my life that I've just been asking God, God, just, you know, show me stuff. It's your day. And you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. I mean, it might be little to other people, but it's huge to you. You know that the Spirit is leading and guiding. He's full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And notice what happened, the result in verse 7, and the word kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. This is the result of a man, again, just making himself available, living within the fellowship, loving God's people, you know, asking the Lord for wisdom. How do I do this? God, you know, solved that, diffused, brought unity, brought comfort. But more importantly, the word of God, man, just kept going. Kept going. Kept spreading. The number of followers continued to increase greatly, all because a man was available, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And now, in verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Whoa, it's heavy. Stephen, this is the unlikely hero. Stephen, the guy that was, you know, issuing, making sure there was enough shoyu and Tabasco sauce and salt and pepper and running around crazy, setting up tables and stuff and just loving. Stephen, was it not Peter? Was it not John? Was it not Matthew? Surely the great apostles would be doing signs and wonders. The power of God would be upon them to minister to the needs because nobody could meet the needs. No, Stephen. Full of the Spirit. But notice this, he was full of grace. Full of grace. So now picture with me, just picture this man, full of grace. Have you seen somebody that's full of grace? You know what grace is, right? Unmerited favor. It has to do with the blessing of God. And it has nothing to do with the recipient of the blessing. Has everything to do with what? It is the result of the blesser. It's you know, declaring, it's revealing the heart of the blesser. It's not so much the recipient. And so Stephen was complete. His whole life, he was looking to bless others. So not only the Hellenistic, you know, widows, they were taken care of. He diffused the disunity in this explosive situation. But all of a sudden, but he's just keep on going. He's just like, you know, who can I bless today? Irregardless of who they are, what they can do for me, what kind of car they drive, how much money am I going to get for this? Is it going to set me up to the next this? You know, no, his whole thing was, you know what? I just want to bless people because my life has been blessed by grace. We think of the grace to live. The fact that you and I got out of bed and we're breathing. I often thought, God, man, you know, you could just shut the valve off on oxygen. We'd be just like, you know, screaming out, please, God, help me, you know, but he doesn't. He allows us to breathe and have life. You can't pay him for your oxygen. You can't, you know, your life on this earth. It's just, it's grace, it's given. It's a reflection of who he is. Not so much for us. And you know what? Stephen, full of the Spirit, he was full of blessing. I like in basketball, you know, again, we have those possession arrows. And the arrows are either going this way or that way, and you have to alternate possessions. Well, many times in our life, you know, the possession arrow is either going outside of me to bless others, or I'm always pressing it to, the arrow's coming to me. Me, 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 me. Okay, wait. Okay, one you to me, one you to me, two you, five me, you know. And we do that in church. We're always thinking of ourselves. I mean, you know, how am I going to benefit from this? If I give 2 hours to volunteer, what am I going to get out of this? Am I going to get some recognition? Is my name going to be in the bulletin? What's going to happen? Are people going to recognize? Am I going to get, you know, free hot dog? What is it? I mean, that's what I do things. I mean, I teach the Thursday lunchtime Bible study because people bring all the okazu and everything. I love this. But, you know, that's all my treasure here on earth. I ate it already, but. No, his whole thing was grace. I want to bless others. And, you know, because his heart was trained in grace, God says, you know what? I'm going to supernaturally use you to meet the need of others. That when people, you know, obviously things were going on where it required the supernatural hand of God. I don't know what it is. We don't know what it is. I mean, I think it's healing. But whatever these wonders and signs, they were supernatural. These were the same wonders and signs Jesus performed, Peter performed. You know, the lame getting up, you know, the lepers being, I don't know. But whatever it was supernatural healing. You have no idea that you can bring healing to people that you know that are suffering. You don't necessarily, the pastor can't go to every hospital visit, can't go to the neighbor's house, can't go to this. Hey, you can pray for people, and if you're full of the Spirit and full of grace, who knows that God might not supernaturally heal that person, even if they don't know the Lord, just to kind of get their attention on God. I was down at the volleyball practice the other night, and it was amazing is that, and I kind of hardly go at night and stuff, but I just happened to go this one. I was kind of watching, and one of these guys that that we know, and he's a doctor, and so ER doctor and stuff, like we've been kind of sharing with him a little bit. And I was talking to another Christian brother, but he brought some friends from the mainland. I guess they were doctors or whatever. And he said, oh, James, this is so-and-so Lee. And then this is another guy, John. He's from Massachusetts. He's from Georgia. And so, you know, I said, oh, okay. And there was a brother next to me, a Christian brother. And he shared, he says, well, James is a pastor. And I was just like, oh, I don't look like a pastor right now. My hat backward, my hands up, my shirt. Shouldn't have said that. Got to put down my beer now. I said, no, I don't drink beer. In the parking lot, I was like, oh, okay, wait, no. But this guy, Lee, he came out, he said, you know what, I've been at so-and-so's church, and I didn't hear the pastor's out in Hawaii Kai. He says, yeah, because I share my testimony wherever I go. Our daughter was born 1 pound, 6 ounces. She's a miracle. Now she's 11 years old. And I've been to Hawaii before, and I've shared. And he's a brother. And he starts sharing this radical testimony on how God saved his daughter, who is 1 pound, 6 ounces at birth. I mean, everything. And his doctors, you know, the lungs and all that stuff. And he's going on and on. And I'm listening to this, and the other guy next to me, Leonard Lau, he's a good brother, he's a good Christian. And we're both kind of listening to him, but I'm getting blessed. And the guy that introduced me to him, I mean, I don't think he's a Christian, but he's listening to this. And you know what? And he just is going on and on. He says, you know, God's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he said, when my daughter survived, now she's 11, I promised him I'll go and share this. You know, and so, you know what? We have no idea what God wants to do this week. He might heal. He might not heal. He might use you in a situation. But Stephen, being full of the Spirit, full of grace, God was able to pour out his power upon his life. He didn't need to call anybody else, the healing ministry or this or that. God used him, a common man. And of course, when God begins to use you, and there's going to be opposition, verse 9, it says, but some men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, kind of sounds like a sect from Montana or something, but anyway, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And notice this, and yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So obviously, there's a theological debate. Now he's in a place as an apologist, so to speak, defending the faith, defending the gospel, justification by grace. He's not calling for Ravi Zacharias or Peter or whoever else. And he's just a common man that was waiting on tables, loving God, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom. God was using him. Now the opposition comes, very intimidating. Especially in Judaism that, you know, has a great grasp of the scriptures, but a real hard heart. And they're coming to indict him and notice, but they're unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. This man was full of the word of God. You know, we have books and resources. I mean, we make it available every week. Of course, I don't read all the books. I buy them, but I don't read them all. But anyway, I have a lot of books. But anyway, the thing is you don't need a theological degree to debate doctrine and certain things like this. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're full of the knowledge of the Word of God, you know the doctrine of salvation, justification by grace through faith. You know, that qualifies you to be able to debate and deal with people, but you got to be full of the Spirit. You got to have it in your data bank. And I'm sure Stephen wasn't doing this, you know, to show off how great he was in defending the faith and start a couple classes and this and that and seminars and stuff. No, it was just because the opposition had come, the Holy Spirit was using him just to speak truth in that context of whatever the dialogue was. The Bible tells us, Jesus promised us that one of the task of the Holy Spirit is to bring back to remembrance all that I've taught you. You ever notice that? You'll be listening to the Word of God in Bible study or something that you hear, and all of a sudden, you know, in the week or on the bus or this and that, you get into this guy has questions or she has questions about God. And then all of a sudden, boom, the scripture that you heard earlier, you're able to share it. That's the work of the Spirit. But Stephen was a man. He was full of the knowledge of God. He understood. Hey, they couldn't even cope. So what did they do? Well, they persecute him. We find here in verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against our God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council, notice this, saw his face like the face of an angel. Doesn't it sound very similar to the accusations on Jesus? Yeah. They can't deal with the truths. And so now they're going to use violence to persecute him. You know, and I don't. Sometimes you see on TV, and maybe CNN or some of these, especially in the Islamic countries and stuff, these fanatics in the street, and they get somebody out there, you know, that's against them, and they try to tear, literally like piranhas, tear them up. Because there's so much hatred, because Satan is inspiring this. You know, and they're trying to grab him, punch, spit, kick, drag him, and all this, you know, crazy. But in their mind, they're doing the right thing, defending Allah or whatever. But you got to picture these Jews that can't handle the wisdom and cope with the Spirit speaking through Stephen. Man, they're enraged. And so they are pounding him, you know, dragging him violently, bringing them before, at this, the council or the Sanhedrin is, again, that Jewish ruling power. Kind of, it'll be like our Supreme Court. These 70 men that dominated all Jewish life, but, you know, the Romans, they were under the Roman yoke. But nonetheless, Jewish life was pretty much governed by these 70 men. So they drag him in, probably spitting, all this stuff, and they drag him and put him before this council, which to me would be, they could deliver the death sentence. They did with Jesus. And how does he respond in the Spirit? I would be screaming, no, please, help me, anybody, call somebody, pass the bill, anybody, grab, anybody, Robbie, Zachariah, defend me, come on. Here, take this, punch, kick, No, he's all by himself, probably half beaten, clothes torn off. Not completely torn, but, you know, torn. Bruised and everything, standing before this 70-member council that could judge him or condemn him to death. And his countenance is like the face of an angel. I think that's pretty impressive. I don't know about you. He doesn't have his support group. Doesn't have a small men's group, you know, small group fellowship around him. We don't know if anybody's interceding for him. But he stood with confidence and he stood with grace. Why is that? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. You didn't see Stephen. You saw Stephen, but really you saw Jesus through his life. Hey, wait a minute, but what did he do? What seminary did he graduate? Well, what did he do? No, he was just a man who loved the Lord and loved the church and, you know, was faithful in the little things and put out the tables and the show you bottles and prayed for wisdom and did all these things and blessed God's people. And he's standing before these guys just unfazed. You know, in a world that is so, there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of violence, there's a lot of chaos. Sometimes our own homes can be like that. Sometimes our workplace can be like, sometimes society can be like this. But you know what stands out as a tremendous witness is when somebody could still have the countenance of Christ through it all. To have a sense of confidence, a sense of faith, but a sense of love and grace. It's God. Remember Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. He wasn't in the tanning booth all this time, you know. Because of his intimate fellowship with God, he came down and his face, it radiated the glory of God. He had to put a veil over him, couldn't handle it. You know when you're in the presence of somebody that's full of the Spirit. Because there's a sense of confidence that they have in the Lord. At the same time, it's amazing, there's humility and there's grace. I remember many years ago, well, not many years, that's how old I'm getting when I start saying many years ago. I remember back in the day. But you remember Don McClure, and he's just such an awesome Bible teacher. I just love Don speaking. And he was sharing, I think he was at a pastor conference, and he said, you know, when he was an intern or assistant pastor years ago at Costa Mesa, he had the pleasure of hosting Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom had come to church, and she had a meeting with Pastor Chuck, you know, and but he was, you know, obviously busy, so it was his job to kind of, you know, just sit with her, and you know, and he said, you know, I'll never forget that experience. He said, this little lady in the room, you know, Corrie Ten Boom, survivor from the Holocaust, her entire family, you know, they died. And she was a champion of forgiveness to the Germans, and a woman, just a tremendous woman of God. Little gal there in the office, and he said, you know, I just basked in her presence, just her countenance. She was a woman of humility. She was a woman full of the Spirit. She was a woman full of grace. And he says, you know, to this day, I will never forget that experience. I thank God for that. But she was just a regular lady with a sweet smile, but just the countenance of God was upon her, you know? And I think people in the office place or people in the home or school, despite everything and all their anger and hatred and this and that and drama going on, to have somebody stand in the midst of it and radiate the countenance of the presence of God is powerful. So many times we're the ones with the bad attitude, bad countenance, no faith, blame everybody. How come they don't? You know, it's like, are you serious? There's a time for that, but you know, how is God going to draw people, you know, apart from his presence on his people? Well, Stephen is here, and it's an amazing scene as he stands before this council. And you know that chapter 7, he begins to rehearse the history of Israel, because the context, he's, you know, testifying before the Sanhedrin. The man full of the word of God. And the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, depart from your country and your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. So, don't worry, I'm not going to read all this. I know you're like, he's not going to go through this. Huh? He only has 5 minutes. There's no way he's going to get through this. There's no way. Hey, maybe I'll try it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I feel full of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do it. No. But the point is, you look at all these verses, he begins to testify. And of the 60 verses here in this chapter that has been devoted to Stephen, again, this man that was simply waiting on tables full of the Holy Spirit, he loves the Sanhedrin. This is his people. This is his chance. But notice as he's witnessing to them, these 60 verses are flooded with what? The word of God. He's not saying, oh, I did this. I waited on tables back at verse, you know, I did this and I performed signs and wonders. No, he is putting the emphasis on Jesus Christ, and he's going to explain to them over the course of their history from their scripture, which they knew, right? The history of Israel, that they had a history of having a stubborn and obstinate heart, resisting the work of God and the prophets. So he's going to prove himself through the scripture because he's full of the scripture. Again, he's not Peter, he's not John, he's not Matthew, he's not, you know, the original apostles. He's just the guy that was waiting on tables but he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Word of God. This is what happens as you study, as you sit, especially like at Calvary, because it's expositional teaching. You know, over the course of time, especially if you're new, we ask that you sit for, 4 to 6 months before you serve. Of course, after that, you got to get up and do something. Hopefully, the Word of God stimulates you. But, the whole point is to just sit under the teaching of the Word. Because you could learn so much through the verse-by-verse teaching week after week, Old and New Testaments. Then I hate to say it, then some churches, some people, they've been going to church for 25 years because they're not studying the Scripture. It's all about other things outside the Scripture. Stephen was a man full of the Word of God, and notice he could use it in the context, the right context was with the Sanhedrin because he was full of the Spirit. Some people, they have great knowledge of the Word of God, but they try to share it with somebody that doesn't even know the Lord. So you're using the, so what, you pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation? The guy's like, what? What you talking about? Are you in the Word? Are you in fellowship? Huh? What you talking about, I don't even go to church. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Huh? What are you talking about? You're acting, sometimes as Christians, when we're not filled with the Spirit, we start blabbing off our knowledge and this and that to the wrong person. But if you notice, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, God will take whatever knowledge you do have, but as you're led by the Spirit, it'll be presented to the right person in the right place. You might just have a testimony. Hey, all I know is this. Once I was blind, now I see. All I know is this. Jesus died on the cross. He loves you, no matter what you've ever done or will do. He died for the sins of the world, and he rose again the third day. And by faith and repentance and turning to him, he will save you now and forevermore. That's all I know. Want to come to church? But we get all these theological terms, and we read all these books, and then we're kind of waiting to witness, and then we blast somebody that's like, huh? What you talking about? It's a wrong context. Use the knowledge in the right context by the Spirit, and it's effective. This is what we see with Stephen as he's there. And notice this as we get to verse 51 and 53 as he concludes his, testimony. And it really, they put him on trial, but when this was all said and done, they were on trial. It's amazing. Verse 51, now the boldness of the Holy Spirit. After he tries to reason with them through the Scriptures, but now the boldness of the Spirit comes upon him. And he tells them the truth, but in love. He says, you men, verse 51, who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Stephen, who gives you the audacity to say this? Before the Jewish Supreme Court. These are the same guys that condemned Jesus to death a little over a month ago. Are you not afraid? But you see, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, to even the ones that you love, even if they have a hard heart, and sometimes this is where I kind of bow out, you have to speak the truth in love. You got to tell them. Because you're hoping that they'll be convicted somewhere along the line, if not today, maybe tomorrow, but you need to tell them, if you don't repent, you'll die in your sins. You'll spend eternity apart from God. God would be forced to judge you. He doesn't want to. If you continue in this lifestyle, you will perish. You will perish. I'm not saying this, what the Scripture says. And notice the effectiveness, they were cut to the quick. Again, they're gnashing their teeth at him. Oh, man, can you imagine? They're gnashing their teeth. He's history. Verse 55, but look at his comment. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. Wow. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes, notice this, at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen, notice, as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. His witness and his life being full of the Holy Spirit penetrated their hearts, brought about a violent response. But notice this, he was full of forgiveness on his deathbed. He didn't count it against them. This is supernatural. This is supernatural. Forgiveness is supernatural. Forgiveness in this world is supernatural. And God wants to forgive. He wants to reconcile. He wants to bring healing. But he's looking for men and women that were willing to be full of the Spirit and not just calculate their life and put grumble and complain and put this all in a box. He wants to men and women. It doesn't matter your past or your education, just be full of the Holy Spirit so he can bring about forgiveness. And when it's all said and done, even in the midst of dying, which is our worst, I don't want to die, you know, but should that happen, right, God in a supernatural way actually prepares you, and there's great hope and confidence even in the midst of him being killed for his faith. And the beautiful thing is, the powerful thing, is it like torpedoed this young man named Saul. It torpedoed his heart. And you know, that's the great apostle Paul. It penetrated the hardness of this Pharisee of Pharisees. And I believe this witness of Stephen stayed with Paul all the way through his prison terms. Every time he was stoned, every time he suffered, you know, and this just is my own opinion, but I believe Stephen's witness inspired Paul to live for Christ. Who knows if the person in our society could be the president of the United, could be anybody that God wants to reach them. But we're too busy with our cooler full of stuff every day. And we have everything calculated. May this be the day that we just unplug, clean out the cooler, and say, God, you know what? This is the life. Because one day, and you've heard it before, we will die. And we will go into the kingdom of God. And you know what? You're not going to remember, or at least I'm not going to remember who won the 7-game series, although I was pulling for the Celtics yesterday. I'm not going to remember who was the state champion, who was, you know, how much money I made and this and that, and where I lived, what kind of car I drove and this and that. The only thing you and I will remember is what we've done for the Lord. And that's going to be a sad day. We live in America. We live in Hawaii. We're part of Calvary Chapel. There's issues, but you know what? For the most part, God has blessed us. God wants to use us, and may this be the week. Oh, can you imagine if all of us went out full of the Spirit? What an amazing joy. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Have the worship team. If the Lord has spoken to you, and maybe you got to act upon it, you know. I'm not going to have the great altar call and this and that, have you come down the aisle. But, you know, really, if you say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to unplug my life. And, you know, I believe you're speaking to me. And, you know what, forgetting what lies behind, whatever you have for me, I want to live that life this week. And, you know, it's a daily choice. It's a daily choice to be steadfast in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, prayer, fellowship. But you know what? It's the way to live. Think of that fountain out there overflowing. Come on up and we'll pray. We'll pray for you. Whatever sins that you've committed will be forgiven. If you don't know the Lord, you're unsure if you died today, that you really know the Lord, that you stand with confidence in his presence, justified by his grace. Come forward. Well, let's pray. Let's settle the issue. Let's live life as the Lord intended it to be. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for the unsung hero in Stephen. Lord, we ask forgiveness for our sins. I just think of all the junk, and it is junk, sin and thoughts and attitudes, things I can get filled up with myself and carried on to the next day, even in the midst of devotional and singing and serving. Oh, Lord, but you desire jealously to for your spirit on a moment-by-moment, day-to-day basis. Help us to take it one day at a time, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us and wash us. Identify the areas of our life. Make it known to us that we need to unplug or just, you know, let it go down the drain. And Lord, help each and every one of us this week, from the morning that we get up, to think of the possibilities of what you want. And Lord, show us those areas of neglect, maybe within our church, maybe within our community or our family. And Lord, give us the wisdom that we need. Give us the faith, give us the grace, and give us the ability to meet those needs. Give us a hunger and a thirst for you and your word. We are so thankful that your word is taught, not just in this church, but in many churches. Father, continue to encourage the pastors that do feed us your word consistently. In Jesus' name, amen.